Today we continue journeying through the Gospel of Luke, and we're on the early road with Jesus. It's probably in the first 6 months of his ministry, of a three-year ministry term. And I thought, just as we try to get our headspace and context for the story this morning, I thought I would think about helping us try to figure out the audacity and ridiculousness of what was happening in these first few months of Jesus' ministry. This no-name hotshot who is rejected in his hometown Nazareth and then starts this traveling ministry crusade across the countryside of Capernaum and Galilee. And so I need a few volunteers. I need people that are 29 or 30 years old. 29 or 30 year old. I know it's a miracle if you have anyone 29 or 30 in a congregation these days, but I think we might have one or two 29 or 30 year olds. Yes, Ryan, I see that hand. Will you come and stand up here, please, in all your 29 year old glory? Any other 29 or 30 year olds? 31? Yes, 31. 31. Okay. Will you stand beside Ryan here? 31. Okay, so any 30-year-olds? Any 30-year-olds? I need a Jesus. I need a Jesus. Any 30-year-olds? Okay, so you're 29. So you're Jesus. Okay, stand here. And you're Peter, okay? You're Peter. Also called Simon, Cephas, the Rock. 28-year-old, 32-year-old, help me out here. 27? 27? Okay. Okay, got a couple 27-year-olds coming up here. Okay, yeah, here we go. So two 27-year-olds. Will you stand in between Jesus and Simon Peter, please? Because you'll be James and John, those angry sons of thunder. So, this is that crew. This is kind of what they look like, at least in age. They probably had darker skin, all right? but this is them. You know, kind of starting off, you're hearing rumors that they're meeting in community leagues around Edmonton. And they're having these meetings where they're talking about the dream of God. The dream of God is amongst you. The dream of God draws near. They're meeting in hotel conference rooms, and they're talking about the great reversal. All the rich people, they're going to get taken down. All the homeless people, the poor, the impoverished, they're going to be raised up. These guys are saying that kind of stuff in community leagues and little house churches and hotel lobbies in Edmonton. What do you think of that? Like, would you start following this group? What would you religious people think of people like this? We need to straighten them out. Okay. What else kind of jumps to your mind of what you might say to these young hotshots cruising around our city? They're color-coordinated. Well, okay, so they look good. They look good, but is anything that they're talking about worth believing? Or maybe even better yet, they come to our semi-annual church meeting. And they actually, when the moderator says, any additions to the agenda? Jesus stands up and goes, yeah, I got one. And we're like, who are you? You're not even a member. You can't just come in here and add to our agenda. We're the religious people of this city. You're just going to walk in here. We hardly even know you. And you're going to start talking about what? The dream of God? The great reversal? You're going to say, oh yeah, that Isaiah stuff? That's me. I have come to release the captives, to set them free. And what would us religious people probably say? Yeah, let's wait this out. You know, some of us have been around the block a few times. Let's just, whoa, wait a minute. We'll wait for you to mature. Okay, so that's, you know, that's the headspace and context of today's story. Jesus and this bigger group of disciples, probably 40 or 50 people roaming across the countryside. Maybe they're roaming through the city once in a while, and they've got a ragtag group of people following them. Probably the marginalized are the ones who are most on with them because they talk about this great reversal. But today, in today's story, there's also religious people joining this crowd that's cruising through the countrysides in the city. But these are the guys. And so maybe us religious people might get a little offended by these young hotshots saying, "Something new's come." Okay, thank you. On the road with Jesus. He hasn't yet called the 12 specifically yet, and so there's this larger group. And the gospel writer shares with us two Sabbath stories. They're not necessarily sequentially happening. It's quite possible that Luke compiled and recollected on these two stories because he's trying to summarize a point to the early church about what it means to live under the rule of Jesus versus the rules of the synagogue or the religious rulers of the day. So keep on trying to dwell in the world of this story. Can we see, can we imagine what was going on here? To encounter this, what I'm going to call a gentle rule of Sabbath, or this gentle ruler of Sabbath. On one of Jesus' Sabbath day walks, we find him with his groupies, 50, 60 people, traveling the edge of a grain field. And perhaps there's people in the group who are hungry. Those groans of, "I'm starving." Or, "Are we there yet, Jesus?" And we don't know who told them to start taking heads of grain and rubbing them together and eating the kernels, but they start doing this. And for a while, they're satisfied. And yet this eerie silence falls across the crowd. And imagine Jesus just feeling the hair bristle on the back of his neck. He senses the glaring stares of the religious folks in the crowd. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where you've done that faux pas and suddenly you know that everyone's looking at you in the room. I was thinking this week about being at this Chinese restaurant with some friends in Vancouver. You know, one of those real Chinese restaurants where they actually aren't serving Western food. And so my friends were ordering all the food and they ordered this lovely gelatin custard for dessert. And so it came out in this glass bowl, and it was this perfect gelatin custard. And I'm a mixer. Like, I'm the kind of guy who likes my food to touch during potlucks. I don't mind if the jellied salad kind of breezes into the potatoes. It's okay. And so I just impulsively picked up a big spoon, and I started mixing it all up. And I'm mixing it up, and I don't know, I just kind of got into a trance. I was just mixing it up. And then suddenly I'm like, and I look up, and my four Chinese friends are all staring at me with like eyes the size of saucers going, "What are you doing?" I thought, "I don't know, it's like gelatin. I thought it needed a mixing." But you've had those moments where you just feel like the room or the people at the table are just staring at you because you've blown it. And in this story, the religious folks aren't quite as generous as my friends were in that restaurant. And perhaps it's because they've seen what Jesus has been up to. Maybe they were there in Nazareth when he opened the scroll and said, I have come to proclaim this good news, to release the captive and to set the poor free. Or maybe they were there when he was showing off his healing power at Peter's mother-in-law's place. And he came and he just touched her and raised her up, and then all this commotion was going on in Capernaum. And most recently, maybe they had been there when Jesus healed this marginalized misfit pauper who got dropped in through the rooftop into a meeting. And Jesus looked at this person, this outsider, this outcast, and said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was self-describing as the Son of Man. He was doing stuff that God did. And these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious people were convinced it was blasphemy. So in the midst of this silence that's come upon the crowd, one of the Pharisees sneers. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus replies and shares a story about David. Hey, if it was good enough for David, it's good enough for me. And the Pharisees thinking, oh, so he thinks he's a son of David as well. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And can you imagine the Pharisees just murmuring and grumbling? They are not impressed. The next Sabbath day story, Jesus is with another group of 50. This time he's not in the rural countryside. This time he's in the city. And as might have been his habit in his early season of ministry, he started meeting in synagogues. So maybe the regular synagogue worship service was done, and then he would set up shop and start talking about the good news of the kingdom, this strange thing called the dream of God. And so many people were intrigued by this strange and hopeful message, because Jesus would say things like, you on the margins, you who weep now, you who are poor and insulted, rejoice now. And rejoice later, for great is your reward in heaven. And in the midst of this message of joy, Jesus would also have a message of woe. He'd say, but woe to you, you who are rich now, you who are full and satisfied now, you who act like smug and proud prophets now, you will be humbled. You will be brought down. And then Jesus always seemed to conclude his talks with a lesson in love. And he would get crazy and ridiculous with these lessons on love. He'd say things like, love your enemies. Love those who curse you. If you love people who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. Yes, love your enemies. Do good to them. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind and compassionate. Do to others as you would want them to do to you. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And it was right in the midst of that last phrase, that closing sentence, that on this Sabbath day, a middle-aged man with a withered right hand cried out to Jesus, Son of the Most High, you speak of doing good. Please do good to me. Have mercy on me. Heal me. And in that moment, that same eerie Pharisee-induced shaming silence fell upon the synagogue. The hair on Jesus' neck, can you imagine, was bristling again. He looked at the disabled man and said,
come, stand here. And standing with the disfigured man at the front of the synagogue, all the riffraff and the religious folk are looking on, holding their breath, wondering, waiting. And Jesus asked and says, You speak of doing good. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy it? The silence continues. Nobody says a word. Jesus looks around at every person in the room, whether they're the religious people or the riffraff, the outsider, the insider, the peasant, the rich person. And he says to the disabled man, stretch out your hand. And to this man's surprise, and I would imagine to the surprise of all the people in the room, the man's hand is made well. His life, his vocation, his destiny is saved. The people start to kind of bustle and gather around this poor man's friends and family. They're thrilled. They're amazed. They're stunned. And then in the midst of a bit of the clamor, one of the Pharisees, filled with rage and fury, screams at the top of his lungs, enough! And then another Pharisee, waving his finger at Jesus, says, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus doesn't say a word. He leaves the synagogue. And perhaps the prophetic words of Isaiah ring in the hearts and minds of some of those in the gathering, where Isaiah says and writes, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. We leave this Sabbath day story and we follow Jesus in today's text, where Jesus goes away to pray. When things get intense, when things get accusatory, what does Jesus do? Go and write a rebuttal and prepare? No, we often read when the crowd presses in, when things get crazy, Jesus disappears. He goes to a solitary place. He goes to a deserted place. He goes to a mountaintop and he prays. And so even today, as we sit with these Jesus encounters and find ourselves amongst those in the crowd, I invite you to pray, to sit, to respond to what God is revealing to us in these stories. Last week, I suggested, since we're in the season of Epiphany, that we allow these Jesus stories to reveal new things to us. That these Jesus stories not just inform us, but they form us. That they form us, that they change our minds, that they change our hearts, that they change us from the inside out. As Paul the Apostle writes in Galatians 4, that Christ might be formed in you. And so even as we sit and reflect and pray with these Jesus stories today, as Christ is being formed in us, how might we submit to the gentle rule, the gentle ruler of Sabbath? And I think there might be a few directions we can move. We can move out as those who've been healed. We can be like that man who, at the word of Jesus, it's interesting to note that Jesus didn't even touch this man. At the word of Jesus, this man was healed. We can move out as those who are amazed, Maybe we don't quite understand this Jesus who is amongst us, healing and moving and doing these works, but we still move from this place saying, something unbelievable is happening in our midst. We can move out like Pharisees, and unfortunately, us religious people are pretty good at being Pharisees. We read that they're filled with fury in the midst of the synagogue. We can move out like Jesus. We can follow him to that solitary place, that place where we seek God for wisdom. Jesus always seems to go to that solitary place before big narrative turns in the Gospel of Luke. So I'll set that up so that you can continue to note that in the Jesus stories. But how about us? As we try to discern our way through life, as we are in the midst of a new year, January's almost finished, how are we hearing the voice of God? Not just in the noisy places, but also in those quiet places where God says, be still and know that I am God. No matter how we move, may we move with malleable hearts, hearts that might be soft to the voice of God, the voice of God that's shared through a proclaimed word or the word of a spiritual companion, a friend who talks of the goodness and grace and mercy of Christ with us. And as we close and enter just a moment of silent prayer and reflection, I invite you to look at verse 17, to join the crowd of disciples. Jesus, we read, came down with them, stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, all of Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowds were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. So even as we enter a moment of silent prayer, imagine gathering at the feet of Jesus. Gather with the crowd who want to encounter this living Christ, who recognize that power and healing comes from his presence, his touch, his word. Let us submit and put ourselves in the good hands of this gentle rule and this gentle ruler. Let's pray together. O Jesus, Son of the Most High, Son of David, enable us to have the kind of faith where we stretch out our lives, where we stretch out our hands, where in the midst of our longing, we receive your salvation, we receive your healing, where we know of your compassionate love. O Lord, humble us. Humble us as we allow ourselves to submit to your gentle rule. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.